and I thank you for all the gifts and the blessings that you've given each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we have recognized that this is a day that you have made. I ask that that we would choose to rejoice, that we would choose to be glad in it, that we would be thanking you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, all that you will do. Father, I ask that your presence would be felt here this morning as we look into the letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Father, as we take a look at your playbook. And Father, I pray that we look at it, and as we study your word, that we remember that it is your word. You're the one who spoke it. You're the one who said it. You're the one who chose what words were going to be placed in there. Father, I pray that as we see this, we realize that this is your plan that you're carrying out. Father, I pray that we glorify you for that, that we honor you for that, that we praise you for that, that we worship you for that. I pray that we love you for the fact that not only have you died on the cross, but you've also left us your word so that we would not be deceived, that we would not be misused, mishandled, manipulated by the world around us, that we would be able to see that in this present day and in this present time, that this is all part of your plan, that everything that's going on and the chaos that's happening, that this is a war that's taking place, and that the battle is against the ideologies of the world. It's against the ideologies of ourselves. It's against the perceptions that we have. And Father, forgive us in these moments. Forgive us for these moments. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. Where we have destroyed your message. Where we have made you look like a liar. We've made your son look like a lunatic. Even though we have great intentions, Father, I pray that you would just forgive us. I ask that you just be with us here this morning, that as we read, that we read your word. That we read your word. That we remember it's your word. I ask that you just bless this time together in the name of your son, Jesus, who we recognize was and is and always will be the Christ. Amen. Lots of stuff going on this week, and so I felt that the Lord was moving me in a direction in the areas of talking about some of the things regarding religion, church, relationships, and all of the above. And so I was reading. I like to read. I try to read. My goal is to read 2 books a week. And it's coming up in sports, and we've got basketball going, and soccer, and volleyball, and football, and I've been watching these things, and so I've been reading up on some of the sports. And I came across an article, and the article was about Tom Landry and Roger Staubach. Anybody hear of those guys? Yeah, you know, America's football team, the Dallas Cowboys. Tom Landry, famous coach. Roger Staubach, famous quarterback. But it was interesting because during Roger Staubach's early career, him and Tom Landry did not get along. And, you know, our wonderful press, I say that with tongue in cheek, they like to stir up a lot of things, don't they? And so they go in and they're talking to Roger Staubach and they're saying, hey, what's the problem? We've seen that you were in this big argument with your coach. And Roger Staubach answers and he says, you know what? The coach is not allowing me to call plays. I'm the quarterback. I'm out there on the field. I'm the one who should be determining what plays we should be running. But Tom Landry has this system where Tom Landry calls the play. A couple years later down the road, they start getting along and they start winning. And so the press again walks in and says, hey, what's changed? And I love Roger Staubach's answer. He said, I finally got to the point where I swallowed my pride. I submitted to the authority of Tom Landry that he was the creator of the playbook. I submitted to his authority that he was and is the coach. And I became willfully obedient that when he made a call and wanted this play ran, we ran that play. I think we live in a world today. I know we live in a world today. I don't think. But I've watched and witnessed as this is no longer God's playbook. It's no longer God's plan. It's no longer God's authority. It's no longer God's revelation of who God is and what God does and how God works and where God moves and when God does this. This has no authority, and I have found that to be just amazingly shoved in the face this week. And why? I think the Catholic Church said it best. When you put the Bible into other people's hands, you're going to have to realize that that means it's up to everyone else's interpretation. And if it's up to everyone else's interpretation, you're not going to have unity. You're going to have disunity. Because somebody can say, well, that's your interpretation of the Scripture, and this is my interpretation of the Scripture, and that's the Baptist's interpretation of the Scripture, and that's the Presbyterian's interpretation of the Scripture, and then you wonder why we have roughly 30-some-odd thousand denominations. Because this is no longer viewed as God's Word and God's playbook. It's no longer you and I tailoring ourselves to fit into the playbook. It's now we're going to tailor the playbook to fit our own agenda and our own needs. And I start that off because, you know what, I'm a believer that the Bible is authoritative. I believe it's an absolute truth. And I believe that every answer that you have a question to can be found in the Bible. And we're coming into this idea of Titus. Now, the reason I chose Titus or believe that God led me to Titus was because Titus is a Greek. And Titus was not circumcised. Let's sink in for a second. Titus is a Greek and Titus is not circumcised. It's going to be vitally important that you understand that. And the Apostle Paul appoints Titus, and the Apostle Paul is now writing to Titus. That means that Titus is a disciple of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? Even though I've been trained as a Pharisee, even though I know the law, even though I know these things, I'm being shoved away. I believe that God has called me to preach to the Gentiles. So I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. I'm going to start these churches. And then I'm going to place in these churches leaders. And so the first thing that we have is we have Paul commanding Titus, hey, this is how a congregation should look. From Paul, a slave of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I know that this is already, the world is already against this? Because Paul proclaims that he's a slave. And slave is such a dirty word today that, you know what, obviously this cannot be true. Obviously, this cannot be God's word, because there is no way, shape, or form that God is going to inspire to use such a derogatory word to somebody, such as the word slave, because God doesn't want anybody to be slaves. You see how this thinking goes? And I disagree. I firmly believe that Paul is recognizing exactly who he is in Christ and exactly what his position is in Christ, which is he is a slave. To further the faith of God's chosen one in the knowledge of the truth that is in keeping with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God who does not lie, well, you know you got to rip that one out, promised before time began. Wait a second. You mean this is all part of God's plan before he even created the earth? Amen. But now, in his own time, he has made this message evident through the preaching I was entrusted with according to the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my genuine son, in common faith, grace, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus, hey, let me butter you up a little bit because I'm about to do something that you're not going to like. And let me tell you where I'm getting this authority from. I'm an apostle. God has made a mission. God has told me what my mission is. My mission is to start these churches. This plan has been set forth prior to even the creation of the world. And now I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to obey him. So Titus, the reason that I left you in Crete was to set in order the remaining matters and to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife with faithful children who cannot be charged with dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be blameless as one entrusted with God's work, not arrogant, not prone to anger, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain. Instead, he must be hospitable, devoted to what is good, sensible, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must hold firmly to the faithful message as it has been taught so that he will be able to give exhortation in such healthy teaching and correct those who speak against it. For there are many rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those with Jewish connections, who must be silent because they mislead whole families by teaching for dishonest gain what ought not to be taught. A certain one of them, in fact, one of their own prophets, said, "Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Such testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply that they may be healthy in the faith and not pay attention to the Jewish myths and commands of people who reject the truth. All is pure to those who are pure, but to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but with their deeds they deny him, since they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good deed. Well, Paul would have just got himself fired here. So in chapter 1, what are we covering here? Well, Paul is telling Titus, "Hey, Titus, I believe that you have been called by God to preach. What is the message that I want you to preach? I want you to preach three messages. I want you to preach faithfulness. I want you to preach knowledge. And I want you to preach godliness." Now, that's a problem with our world today. First off, very few people have an understanding of what faith is. There are times and moments where I believe we live in almost stupid faith. Faith is not blind. Faith is not blind. Faith is not unsubstantiated scenarios. Faith is not circumstantial. Faith is based on evidence. There is a monumental, I'll get it right sooner or later. There's a monumental amount of evidence that God is real. You can walk out, I can look at the snow and tell you that God exists. Or the mountains. Now, maybe it's just because of me and my lack of creativity, which I understand that. But I am amazed when I look at the creativity of God. And I am amazed when I look at the creativity of God when I look at you. Every one of you uniquely made in the image of God. Every one of you, right? God put in a personality within you. Some of us clash. Some of us get along. But that creativity, that's amazing to me. Because there's no, because I can tell you right now, if I was going to create you, we'd all be alike. Because Chad is perfect, you know? There would be one. Exactly. Faith, it's this idea of defending Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Faith, it's the revelation of God to his creation and the plan that he is carrying out. Faith, it's the evidence of the existence of God through his death, resurrection, and his church. Faith, it's the fulfillment of prophecy and the gift of salvation from God to mankind. Faith, it's the ministry, message, and authority from and of God, trusting and obeying. This is what Titus is to go into Crete and teach. That's crazy. Titus, I want you to pick your team. And when you pick your team, here's what you better be choosing. You better be choosing someone that's blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Do you know that blameless is a political term? I'm amazed when people say politics and religion don't work, or they don't mix. Blameless is a legal term. Matter of fact, I found this out. I was talking to JAG up there at the base. I have great conversations with them. There's a difference between innocent and not guilty. None of us are innocent. Does that make sense? But guess what? We can be found not guilty. That's crazy. That's what blameless means. Blameless is not saying that you're innocent. Blameless is saying that you are not guilty. A legal term. Ugh. You're killing me, Smalls. Must be blameless. Must be a husband of one wife. Polygamy's big. With faithful children who cannot be charged with dissipation or rebellion. The overseer's job, he works for God. That's different than in our society today. So many people today believe that pastors work for the church. No, he works for God. And if he's working for God, kind of hard to work for God and be arrogant. I'm just saying. God has a way of putting people in their places. I'd rather have you put me in my place. Because there are moments where I'm reading the Bible and, oh my goodness, it's, all right, God, I got you. You must be hospitable, devoted to do what is good. You want me to wrap this up into one word? You know what this is saying here? If you were to take the Greek word and you were to actually use it and put it into, I shouldn't say Greek. Let's go with Latin. Pastor must be religious. That's what that word means. Hospitable, devoted, sensible, upright, devout, and self-controlled, all wrapped up. Crazy. I know that goes against our thought today. But basically, Paul's looking to Titus saying, you know what, Titus? You better be religious. Why? Well, we're going to get into that in a few minutes. He must hold firmly to the faithful message as it has been taught so that he will be able to give exhortation in such healthy teaching and correct those who speak against it. You know what, Titus? I want you to go find people who have knowledge. Now, what's knowledge? Knowledge, familiarity with God through learning, experience, understanding, and studying. Knowledge gained through information, learning, erudage. I had to look that up, and I pronounced it completely wrong. Lore and scholarship. What does that mean? Well, information. That means he should be reading, he should be studying, he should be looking at all the things that are going on around the world. Learning. That means he should be in school. Erudition. This means that he should have a specialized area of study. Lore. This is tradition and intuition. Scholarship. This means he's mastered learning with respect to scope, thoroughness, and care. Titus, you better be an ongoing student, a living student of everything around you, politics, academics, life in general. And here's the reason why. Because there are many rebellious people, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those from the Jewish connections. Hey, Titus, guess what? You're not circumcised. You better understand where you stand in all of this, because Jews are going to come in here, especially those that are religious, and they're going to walk in there and they're going to say, hey, you know what? Don't believe Titus. Titus isn't circumcised. Don't believe Titus. Titus isn't teaching you the right way. Don't listen to Titus. I love that. Deceivers. Kind of reminds me of sports. I'm amazed. I think sports and Christianity are almost opposite of one another. I was talking football. And the whole object of football is deception. You make your running back run that way while you go that way. When you're reading and stuff like that, you're reading the defenses, you know. Sports is nothing but deception. That's how I think, you know. Certain one of them, in fact, one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You ever wonder where we got the idea? Do you know somebody's lying? they're moving their mouth. You ever heard that? That's biblical. How do you know a Cretan's lying? He's talking. That's basically what this prophet is saying. Still have the word Cretan in our language. Absolutely. Amazing. Not used very often, but it's there. Such testimony is true for the reason, or for this reason, rebuke them sharply that they may be healthy in the faith. Excuse me? Wait a second. We're supposed to accept that everyone's opinion is right. Everyone's opinion matters. Everyone's opinion is, not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, you have a wrong opinion. That's a scary thought for me. You mean to tell me, Lord, that I'm not right? Now, how do I know if an opinion is right or wrong? Look at what they say here. Healthy in the faith, and pay not attention to Jewish myths and commands of people who reject the truth. All is pure to those who are pure, but to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God. They profess to know God. I get a profession just about every day. But their deeds, you can take that word and scratch it out, and you can type in the word religion. But their religion denies him. Tough. Since they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good deed. What's godliness? Godliness is the application of knowledge applied. A great reverence for, a devotion to, or anything from God. The process by which God separates through order and discipline. And we live in a world today where, you know what, out the window. You can do all the professing that you want. I'm going to give you some ideas here. You are going to be judged by your deeds. You're going to be judged whether or not you've accepted or rejected the gift that Christ gave you. So when somebody says, well, God doesn't care about A, B, C, and D. Not according to Titus anyway, or not according to Paul's letter to Titus. So what does that mean? Well, now you get into chapter 2. But as for you, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. All right, hey, if you're going to preach it, Titus, then you better live it. If you're going to profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and personal Savior, then by golly, you better live like Jesus Christ is your Lord and personal Savior. Because if not, you're a hypocrite. Now, I know a lot of people, they preach Jesus very well, but they don't live Jesus hardly at all. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and endurance. You want to judge a church? Men's ministry, I know this was a comment that was made. All right, what does the men's ministry look like? What are the men in those ministries looking like? Are they temperate? Are they dignified? Are they self-control? Are they sound in faith? Do they exuberate love? Do they have endurance? Or are they retired? Older women, oh, here we go. Now, you know this isn't right. Correct? Because these are genders. And there's only two genders. Older women, likewise, are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. In this way, they will train the younger women to love their husbands. I always crack up when I read this passage. To love their children. Why? Because this tells me that naturally women do not love us men. Women do not naturally love their children. They've got to be trained. Amen. Where are you going? I'm going to the women's Bible study. Why? Because I want to be trained in how to love Chad.
Yes, dear, you need all the help you can get. Go find them women, right? I'm just saying, this is how my mind thinks. As I'm looking at this, going, wait a second now. How come it doesn't say older men train the younger men how to love your wives? Because the women are always lovable? Thank you there. Doesn't say, yeah, there is no effort, right? A happy wife is a happy life. I don't got to do anything, right? Just how come it doesn't say older men? Teach the younger men how to train up their child or how to love their children. The mood of the house is set by the mother. You know what? I've read that. I've heard that. And I'm glad you said that. She's got a good point. Happy wife, happy life. The mood is set by the woman, absolutely. In this way, they will train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, fulfilling their duties at home. Got to scratch that. Kind, being subjected. Oh, no, can't read that no more. Be subject to their own husbands. Why? So that the message of God may not be discredited. Well, what's the message of God? Why is it important for a woman to be a woman? Why is it important for a woman to love her husband? Husbands, apostrophe S, you know, like possessive. No, my word, it's hard preaching. To love her husband, to love her children. Why? Because what is their purpose? That's part of God's plan. And the moment that that does not occur, men, the moment that you're not taking your responsibility of protection and providing, the moment that we are not doing this as a family, we're not making disciples. On the contrary, what we are doing is we are discrediting the very message that we are preaching. I am amazed as to how many divorces are occurring in the church. I am amazed as to how many church people are on board with abortion. I am amazed as to how many. I read an article to the apologetics class this week talking about, and it was a senator that was standing up there using the Bible to promote marriage between one man and one man. What's that? Oh, we're to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Like I said before, right, if it's all of my interpretation, then I can interpret the Bible any way I want to, and I can throw it out there, and you know what? No problem. Encourage younger men, likewise, to be self-controlled, showing yourself to be an example of good works in every way. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and a sound message that cannot be criticized, so that any opponent will be at a loss because he has nothing evil to say about us. Hey, pastor, if you're going to preach, then you better live the message that you're preaching. Uh-oh, here's that dirty word again. Slaves are to be subject to their own masters in everything, to do what is wanted and not to talk back, not to pilfer, but showing all good faith in order to bring credit, once again, to the teaching of God our Savior in everything. What do you mean? When that slave master beats me, I'm supposed to stand there and suck it up and take it and move on and not backbite, not backstab? Yes, sir. You mean when the man starts coming down on me and my boss starts doing all these things that are wrong and you better suck it up, buttercup. Better bite your lip. Better be thankful for the job that you have. Why? Because you don't work for him. You work for Jesus. You're not working for the man. You're working for your God. That's how you overcome these battles. You're not victims. We're not victims. Notice what he says here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. So who brings salvation? God. Do you know that the word soter is used 6 times in this entire letter? Soter means salvation. Salvation only comes from God. Salvation is only by God. Salvation is because of God. Salvation is through God, for God, of God. You can do the whole prepositional phrases that I can't even mention. And guess what happens before that? God. Can you earn your salvation? No. I don't care how much religion you want to practice. You will never earn salvation because salvation is not from you. It's not of you. It's not by you. It's not through you. It's only from God. So when somebody says, well, you know what? I'm professing. Or I'm trying to earn my way into heaven. Wrong? You got some false teaching going on there. For the grace of God has appeared. It trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age as we wait for the happy fulfillment of our hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's that word again, Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to set us free from every kind of lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are truly his, who are eager to practice religion. That's what the Latin word says. They're eager to do good. Why are you eager to do good? You're not eager to do good because you're trying to get to heaven. You're eager to do good because you're grateful for the Savior, Jesus, who died on the cross, who set you and me free from our slavery to sin. You are doing things because you want to please the Lord. Preacher, why are you going to church? I want to please the Lord. Preacher, why do you give a 10% of your money? Because I want to please the Lord. Not because he's going to save me. He gave me this gift. He gave me the gift of life. And I can tell you right now, there are moments in my time where I'm praying, saying, Lord, forgive me because of the way that I've chosen to live my life. Because I'm abusing the very gift that you gave me. Whether it's trying to find love, whether it's trying to find happiness, whether it's trying to overcome. Oh, Lord, how often have I done something so stupid, arrogant, prideful, egotistical, and I've destroyed the gift that you have given me. Communicate these things with the sort of exhortation or rebuke that carries full authority. Come to church for what? It is part of the religion. I believe because we've moved religion from the United States of America, I look around the world today. What kept all these things in check? The church should have. 1960, we're going to remove prayer from the school. No, you're not. Over my dead body, literally. We're going to no longer allow Bible reading in school. No, you're not. Over my dead body, literally. Hey, we're going to pass this bill. Yeah, you're going to pass it, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to be raising up some Cain. Where I'm from, that's what we used to say anyway. What do you mean? Why are you going to do that, preacher? Communicate these things with the sort of exhortation or rebuke that carries full authority. Do not let anyone look down on you. Abortion is wrong. I don't care how you slice it, dice it, stir it, fry it. I don't care what kind of scientific method you want to use. It's foolish. It's evil. And I've got a problem with somebody that says, you know what, it's okay, and look at what the Bible says about it. That's not the Bible. That's your twisted version of it. Oh, homosexuality is okay. Not according to God, it's not. You want to practice it? By all means, that's your business. But you are preachers who are saying it's okay to practice this stuff? I'm sorry. You're going to be judged very, very harshly. You got a church that's saying, you know what, this, that, and the other. Well, we need to accept and tolerate everything. You're not reading the Bible. You're running the wrong play. You're causing more confusion on the team. You see, the instruction on good works, it brings stability, it brings solidarity, and it brings this format of submission. Why do the older men, why should they be teaching the younger men? Why do the older women teach the younger women? Because of this word called stable. Stability, the resistance of change of position or condition, and maintaining equilibrium regardless of various stressors. Immutable, permanent, and enduring with no mode of decay and consistently dependable. I fought against these churches that are part of this youth movement. One of the reasons why I like the old hymns. The majority of the old hymns are based on solid, stable theology. Some of these new ones, they're just based on emotion. There's no biblical reference to them other than a twisted idea of what the Bible says to them. I like music. Now, I'm not saying there are some good music, theologically speaking, that are new. Firmly set, unshakable, immovable, wisdom. God talks more about wisdom and foolishness than he talks about right and wrong or good and evil. Solidarity, a firmness, a substance that appears to maintain its shape and is resistant to flow. A complete substance with dimensions and defined thickness. A form of seriousness, not superficial. We live in the most superficial era, in my opinion, that the world has ever experienced. You try to have a deep conversation with somebody. Oh, my word. Submissive, an act of yielding to the power of authority. Obedient and docile. A proposal and consideration of others regarding their thoughts, beliefs, and ideas. Coming under the banner of authority. Man, Titus has a tough job because Titus is preaching to a nation, a country known as Crete. They have all the personal, individualistic mindsets, thoughts, opinions. They've got all the personal rights, supposedly, individualistic rights. And now Paul says to Titus, hey, congratulations, go in there. And I want you to put this in order. I want you to go in there and herd all the cats. You know, get them all up together. What is the goal? Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. That word, religion again. They must not slander anyone, but be peaceable, gentle, showing complete courtesy. Oh, my word. That word, chivalry. Chivalry's not dead. It's just no longer being taught. What is chivalry? What is courtesy? Do you put others before yourself? Do you take the moment to look and see that something is out of whack and then you try to go and make it right? And then when you do you get beat down for it? I have found a lot of people that's how we treat one another. Well, you didn't do it my way. Well, you didn't do the right process. Well, you didn't do it this way. You didn't do it that way. Yeah, but I got something for you from a pastor. I'm glad that they did it. I'm glad they went down there and they picked up the garbage. I'm sorry they threw it into the recycling bin instead of the garbage can. But you know what? I watched as you walked past that piece of garbage 8 or 9 times and didn't even bother stoop down to pick it up. So before you go and chew them out for putting it in the wrong receptacle, let me chew you out. And I'm going to try to do so in a self-controlled. Peaceful and gentle way. And why should we be this way? For we too were once foolish. We too were disobedient. We too were misled. We too were enslaved to the various passions and desires. We too are spending our lives in evil and envy, hateful and hating one another. See, that's the moment where you start having this self-reflection where I'm reading the Bible going, eh. Paul, why can't you practice what most people preach today? Just tell me the good things. We could have just ended at verse 2 and called it good. You didn't need to tell me that I once was foolish. You didn't need to tell me that I too was going after money or going after women or going after material possession. We could have just left it at, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, notice what again happens. God saved us. God saved us not by works, not because you're doing all these good deeds, not because you're practicing all these good deeds, not because you are a devout individual. No. God saved you not by works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of His mercy. Through the washing of the new birth, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us. Now, if you follow a certain theology, He only poured out a quarter of it. No. He poured out on us in full measure. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, those who preach the Holy Spirit comes and goes, I've got a problem with it. Once you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with inside of you, you have all of the Holy Spirit with inside of you. He does not pop in and pop out and leave. No. He seals you. He holds you. He maintains you. And it's not just a quarter of you are full. You have the whole thing. And so, since we have been justified by His grace, we become heirs with the confident expectation of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist. I want you to insist on such truths, Titus. Don't be following these fads. Don't be following these trends. Don't be following the sociology and the psychology of the world that's going to be presented to you. Titus, I want you to follow the Word of God. Titus, I want you to follow this playbook. Titus, I want you to preach God's playbook, not yours, not the Church of Creatine, not the Church of Crete, not the Church of Titus, but I want you to preach the Church of Christ with an understanding that Christ died, with the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, with the understanding that Christ is returning, with the understanding that Jesus, therefore, is returning. So that those who have placed their faith in God may be intent on engaging in good works. They may be intent in religion. Titus, they may be realizing, they may be doing it out of their thankfulness for God who gave them salvation, that they would do this out of gratitude, that they would willfully obey. These things are good and beneficial for all people. But avoid foolish controversies. Avoid genealogies, quarrels, and fights about the Jewish law, because they are useless and empty. Uh-oh, now we got a problem. Reject a divisive person after one or two warnings. You know that such a person is twisted by sin and is conscious of it himself. And when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Make every effort to help Zenas the lawyer. What? And Apollos on their way. Make sure they have what they need. Here's another way that our people can learn to engage in good works to meet pressing needs and so not be unfruitful. Everyone with me greet you. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be with you all. What is the goal? Our goal should be quality instead of quantity. Our goal should be order instead of chaos. Our goal should be reconciliation instead of restitution. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, quarrels, and fights about the Jewish law because they are useless and empty. Number 10, reject a divisive person. You know what that means? That means you need to remove. In sports, you're being cut. Why are you being cut? You're not part of this team no more. Why? Not that you're not saved. Because I don't know who is and who is not saved. Only God knows who is and who is not saved. You can tell me till you're blue in the face that you are saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Lots of people have gone on before you. Salvation is between you and God. It has nothing to do with Chad. It's got nothing to do with the Baptist church. It's got nothing to do with the Catholic church. Sanctification, on the other hand, does. And sanctification is the process by which God is using the church, by which God is using Titus, by which God is using the deacons and the trustees and the elders to teach, to exhort, to stop the false lies, to make sure that the enemy is not going to shoot his arrows. And what happens if you find somebody in the midst? You remove them. You follow sports, you're going to find there are so many people that get rid of. That's what came with Roger Staubach. Hey, Roger, either you can play the way that I want you to play, or you know what? There are 30-some-odd other teams out there. We'll just get rid of you, and you can go play for them. Ladies and gentlemen, there are thousands of churches around here. And I'm sure that you can find whatever church that matches up with your biblical interpretation, with your understanding of the Bible, with the way that you want to live your life. If you need help, I can help you. I know some of these churches. But after the second time, it's removal. You know that such a person is twisted by sin and is conscious of it himself. Are you making every effort from verses 12 to 15? Are we making every effort? I love the word need. I've been amazed. Man, Chad, that person doesn't need that. I don't understand why we're going to help that person. They're not in need. You know what? You're right. They're not in need according to you. But according to them, they are in need. And your needs and their needs are different. You may have everything right. You may have everything answered. You may have everything down there, but that person may not. It's not for me to decide. If I'm giving my money to God, you know what? You know who he's going to answer to? The same God that I'm going to answer to. Oh, on such and such a day, you asked the church for such and such the amount of money, blah, blah, blah. Yep. Chad, you're going to be answered to all those that you've denied? See, to me, that's a scary thought. Because who am I to say that you're not in need? Who am I to tell you that whatever issue that you're experiencing with, that you handled it right or wrong, good or bad? I wasn't there. You're in the situation. You're in the circumstance. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Hey, this attorney, he's facing some experiences. Hey, this Apollos, he's facing some experiences. Listen, if you can find a need, meet that need. If they tell you they need money, go ahead and give them money. If they need food, give them food. If they need clothing, give them clothing. If they need a place to stay, give them a place to stay. And you know what? Let God be God. Let God judge them. You just make sure that your congregation, Titus, is going to do good things in the eyes of God. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, I pray that we are doing good things in your eyes. And I know, Lord, there is so much temptation in this world today. There is so much social media, so much news media, so much of all this information that is being pounded into us. And Father, we're so afraid to be rejected, and we're so afraid to be unliked or unfriended. Father, I pray that we take serious the playbook that you've played out before us. That we take serious that you are the Savior. That it is only by you. That your son Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And Father, forgive us in these moments where we have destroyed or made Jesus look like a liar or a lunatic. Forgive us for falling for the deception. Father, I pray right now as the men will come forward. Lord, as we take a look at this idea of the Last Supper, Lord, I'm asking that you would be with the bread. I'm asking that you would be with the cup. I'm asking, Lord, that we would understand what this means. Lord, I'm asking that we would take this with a pure mind and a pure heart, that we would take this with pure hands. Lord, that we would understand that this is your gift to us on the night in which you were betrayed. Lord, I pray that this communion would mean something. Lord, I ask that we see this for what exactly it is. You sacrificing your life. You demonstrating your love. You making your covenant. You shedding your blood. You wanting to give us a gift. Father, I pray we're not taking this lightly, but that as we examine ourselves, that we're looking and saying, yes, I have a right relationship with Jesus, with the Son of God, with God the Father, and yes, I'm in the right position with Jesus. And with Christ and with the Son of God. That our relationship is pure and that our religion is pure. And Father, that we are grateful for the salvation, for this gift that you have given. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we ask these things. Amen.